Well, I've never heard that arrangement of All the Way My Savior Leads Me. Wasn't that beautiful? One of the most famous hymns and one of my favorites because it's talking about following Jesus, following your Savior. And I got to be honest, a lot of people, I think, lose sight of what that really is. But do you know where you find what that really is? It's in this right here. It's in the Word of God. The most important thing on this planet is this right here, the Word of God. We're honored this morning. We're going to have a little Gideon emphasis, and we're honored to have Ivan Chesser and his lovely wife Linda here. They're involved with the local Gideons, and he's going to come speak to us a little bit about the ministry of the Gideons, and so we're going to turn it over to him for a minute. This is Ivan Chesser.
Ryan stole a Gideon Bible. Ryan said in his hotel room, recovering from his third drug overdose. Ryan was the son of a minister. And for 19 years, he'd had the privilege of working with some of the greatest hip-hop bands in the country. Ryan had always wanted to look at the other side of ministry. He was a skateboarder. He loved music. But the parties, the alcohol, the drugs, they took him down. He sat there in despair. God, where are you? God, I need you now. God, help me. Then he thought, is there a Gideon Bible in this hotel room? He opened up the drawer, and sure enough, there was a copy of God's Word. He quickly shoved that into his backpack and rushed off to the airport for a six-hour ride back to Los Angeles. On that ride home, he opened up God's Word because he knew that's where he could find the answers. He was the Son of God who had just strayed. All the people around him, his friends, the band members, has Ryan lost it? Is he going overboard? Is he reading a Gideon Bible? But Ryan didn't care. He knew he could find the answers there. When the plane landed in Los Angeles, Ryan had made peace with his Lord. And today, he works as part of the Whosoever ministry, going and witnessing and teaching young boys and girls, men and women, about Jesus Christ. Who are Gideons? We're business and professional men who, from our inception in 1899, have claimed the promise that His Word will not return void. We distribute scriptures in places like hotels, motels, convalescent centers, hospitals. We distribute New Testaments to school children, college boys and girls, police, fire, medical personnel. We also distribute God's Word in jails, wherever God leads us. We've distributed, since our inception, over 2 billion scriptures. We're in 200 countries and distribute God's Word in over 100 languages. We also have distributed hundreds of thousands of New Testaments to our servicemen and women in the Southeast. I think I'm going to kill myself. That's what Joplin Emerson thought as he awoke from a drug-induced stupor. I'm just going to kill myself and get out of this misery. But then he thought, what if hell is real? I'll be in worse misery then. But surely there's no hell. Surely that's just a myth. He thought, how can I prove that? And then he remembered 4 years ago when he was 16 years old. As he left school one day, a Gideon handed him a little New Testament. He had no intention of ever reading it. He tossed it in the back seat. But he dug that scripture out and began to read. And as he got to Matthew chapter 7, he read, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. This excited Joplin because it said everyone, and that included him. Joplin had no idea how to pray. But he knew he needed to ask. So he said, God, if you're real, I'm giving you 30 days to reveal yourself to me. He also knew the scripture said he needed to seek. So he began to seek. The very next Sunday, he was in a local church. But he wasn't received well. They knew Joplin. They knew he was trouble. They knew he was a drug addict, a drug dealer. They wanted nothing to do with him. So after two Sundays, he decided, maybe I should go somewhere where they don't know me. And he did. He went to another town, found a little church. The people were friendly. They welcomed him right in. After the service that Sunday, a little old lady walked up and said, son, is this your first time here? Yes, ma'am, it is. Son, would you please come back? This excited Joplin. Here he was in baggy jeans, an old football t-shirt, long shoulder-length hair, and a tongue ring. And she said, would you please come back? He did. The very next Sunday he was there. The message was inspiring, and he knew it was time for him to go and knock. He went in and knelt with the pastor. He asked God to come into his life, to change his life, to remove the drugs and alcohol. Joplin conquered drugs and alcohol. There on his knees that Sunday. Today, Joplin is a minister sharing God's word. Where will we go next? What will we do? We believe there's over 600,000 boys and girls waiting for New Testament next year. How can you help? Our greatest need is your prayers. Because of your prayers today, we can legally distribute God's word in the People's Republic of China. What a great need for God's word. Without your help, we can't do it. If you feel led to offer a monetary contribution, I'll be standing at the back today with the open Bible or an offering plate, one or the other. If you feel led to, please give us. We also have another way of helping the Gideons through our Gideon card ministry. You can send a card and offer to place scriptures. Inside the card, you'll find a little envelope. Fill out that envelope and close your contribution, and we will send the card and the contribution and the Bibles. We'll take care of that for you. What a wonderful way to remember someone who has passed, or to honor someone you love so much, or just to say, I'm thinking of you today. I want to thank you, Brother Pastor, for letting us come here today. Thank you, congregation, for your attention. God bless you. Amen.
Thanks, Heidi. One of the most important ministries going on in the world today is the Gideon ministry. It has changed lives, and it does it every single day. We hope that you will give money to help give these. But more than that, we hope that you'll be praying for their ministry, praying that the word of God gets out, that it touches lives, because it changes lives. And so Ivan will be out in the foyer at the end of the service. Anything you want to give will go directly to that, to the Gideon ministry. Well, I'll remind you later, don't put it in the offering plate. Save it and give it to him if you're going to give it to the Gideon ministry. We want you to be clear on that. We good? We're clear? More than that, I want you to commit to pray for the Gideons. Pray for their ministry. Pray that God's word is getting out, because there is nothing more important than that in all this world. Which does remind me of one of those things that I need to emphasize more, and I forget to do that. You have Bibles in your pews underneath your seats. You are welcome to steal those from us. We want you to steal them. It's not stealing if we give them away. If you know somebody that needs a Bible, take it and give it. We have money set aside just to replenish those. So next week when we come, we want them all to be gone, okay? So that's your challenge, to give out all the Bibles that are under the pews here. And if there's one that you're kind of struggling with something and you go, I want to read this, but I just don't understand what it means, you might want to try one of these that are in the pew. It's a English Standard Version, and it's a little bit easier to understand than some of the others. And so take it. You're welcome to. You have our permission. We're not going to have bouncers at the door tackling you going, no! You know, we encourage you to take those. And so we hope that you remember that, because we truly do believe that the most important thing in our lives is the Word of God. And as we look at it this morning, we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And while you're turning there, I want to actually share another scripture that it was a scripture that I preached a sermon on here almost 2 years ago. Well, over 2 years ago, actually. It was the very first sermon I ever preached right here in this room. And this was what you see in Acts chapter 2. This is the early church. While you turn to 1 Thessalonians 5, listen to this, to Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47. Now all the believers, let me go back. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. Then fear came over everyone, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together, and they had everything in common. So they sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as anyone had a need. And every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple complex and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And every day the Lord added to them those who were being saved. That's one of my favorite passages in all the Bible. I love that passage. I love Acts chapter 2 and just the beginnings of what God is doing in the early church days when he's building the church. We tend to talk about, and one of the things that you hear me talk about at least once a year are the five purposes of a church. All right? Five things that the church exists for. You ready to be quizzed? You hear me talk about those at least once a year. One of them is worship. No, you don't want to be quizzed? It's summertime. You know you want to be quizzed. You know you do, Tyler. Come on, man. All right, five reasons that the church exists. Now, I'm not going to preach too much about that today, but I mean, we exist for five reasons. Worship is one of those. Ministry is one, which reminds me that this Saturday is another Sunset Terrace lunch. We want to encourage you to come up here about 10 o'clock as we pack lunches and deliver over at Sunset Terrace to some of our low-income housing people. Join us 10 o'clock to pack lunches, about 10:45 to 11 o'clock to go deliver them if you'd rather do that part. Come join us as we do that. It's a neat thing. That we call that ministry. We call that reaching out and all that. There's evangelism, there's fellowship, there's discipleship, and these are the reasons that we exist. But you know what all those are done inside the context of? What you saw in Acts chapter 2, doing life together, community. You know what we kind of call that here? Family. You know, I was thinking about that this morning with, you know, there's someone that we call each other brother and sister, and we were joking about that this morning, and someone else who called herself my stepsister this morning, you know, because she's like, I'm just more of a stepsister, you know, she didn't want to claim to actually be my sister, and that's all right. But I've been thinking a lot about family, and I've been thinking a lot about what it means to be a church family. I want you to think about that for a minute. What does it mean to be a church family? And I want you to see something interesting, because 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is written to church family. It's written to all that. We're going to start here in verse 12, and I want to read this. Now we ask you, brothers, to give recognition to those who labor among you and lead you in the Lord and admonish you, and esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. Now here's the verse we're going to focus on for the majority of our time today. And we exhort you, brothers, warn those who are lazy, comfort the discouraged, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See to it that no one repays evil for evil to anyone, and always pursue what is good for one another and for all. Rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Don't stifle the Spirit, don't despise prophecies, but test all things, hold on to what is good. Stay away from every form of evil. I love this passage. I really kind of do. And when I think about the context of a church family, and as I think about what that means, Verse 14 kind of mentions some people that we need to be watching out for in the context of a church family. And I think it's kind of a big deal, and I just want to spend a little bit of time here this morning looking at that. The very first thing that you see in verse 14, and I'm reading out of Holman Christian Standard Bible. I want to read verse 14 again. It's going to sound different from some of your translations, and we're going to talk about why that is here in a minute. Verse 14 in my translation says, "We exhort you, brothers, warn those who are lazy, comfort the discouraged, help the weak, be patient with everyone." Is that kind of the way yours read? We are probably all over the map. We'll talk about some of those words here in a minute. But the very first thing that I want you to see here for a minute is what it's talking about. All right, exhort one another. This is one of those things we're supposed to be doing. It's one of the things we're supposed to be focusing on. Now, the very first thing that we're supposed to exhort one another, it says, brothers, warn. How many of your translations say warn? All right, what other words do you guys have? Admonish. So is warn or admonish what everybody has, basically? Do what? All right, that's the next word. The unruly. That is my favorite way to look at that. All right, mine didn't say unruly. Mine said warn those who are lazy. Idle. Lady, irresponsible. We had all that. You know why this is such a difficult thing to translate? You know why we're all over the map. And let's be honest, unruly is different from lazy, which is different from idle, which is different from irresponsible. What in the world are the unruly ones? Hold that thought in your mind, but I want to back up a minute. What did it say we're supposed to do, those unruly ones? Warn them. What do you warn people of? Danger, right? I mean, isn't that what you do? You warn people of danger. You don't warn anybody, hey, there's going to be a cake in your future. That would be awesome. That's not a warning. That's a celebration right there, buddy. I'm telling you. You know, yeah. You know, you get warned of something that you need to be watching out for. You get warned, okay, there's a big hole right there. Don't fall in it. You get warned, there's a spider coming towards you, right? Do you ever have one of those spousal dances, you know? You're like, hey, there's something at your, you know, and they're doing that right there, right? Because you're warning of something that's uncomfortable, something that you don't actually want. So keep in mind that they are warning, they're saying, hey, this is something you need to not fall into, a trap. And then what is it that you're being warned about? Those that are unruly, lazy, irresponsible, idle. What does actually that mean? What does it mean? The unruly is kind of my favorite. That's the way I tend to think of it here. That word unruly, the Greek word meant careless, out of line. It was this picture, and it was applied to a soldier that would refuse to hold rank, but instead would kind of do his own thing. Can you see why that's a hard thing to put into one word, how to say? But that's what the Greek is it's this idea of someone who is doing their own way. They're not holding rank. They're not doing all that. Now, here's the thing that I want you to catch for a minute. In the context of a church family, what does that look like? Have you thought about that? What does it mean to be unruly when you're talking to a church family, when you're talking to a church like Paul is doing here? What does that mean? It doesn't mean necessarily that you squelch individuality and that we all become just robots of each other. It doesn't mean you just shut up and do whatever the pastor says. I'm sorry, I used a bad word in church. Sorry, excuse me. But what it does mean is that you follow one person. Who is that? It's Jesus. You know, we are worried about people's salvation and stuff, but we're worried about a whole lot more than that too. We're worried about people following Jesus, people focusing on Jesus. Now, I love where it goes from here, because after that, it does say, what's your next phrase say? Mine says comfort. Who says comfort? Someone say anything different? Encourage. Those are the only two I found, comfort and encourage. Does anybody have anything different? Comfort the what? Okay, all I heard was, I appreciate you guys talking, but I didn't understand any of those words. It was just a whole bunch of... All right, the disheartened, feeble-minded, faint-hearted, or discouraged. Those are the ones that I kind of came across. See what? You have timid? Allison has the one I didn't look at. So timid, yeah, okay, Catherine's got that one too. Timid, feeble-minded, faint-hearted, discouraged. Kind of sounds like it's all over the map, right? You know what that Greek word literally means? Here's the beautiful part about this. Here's what this Greek word literally means. When I'm calling this the discouraged, because that word actually really means small-souled. Isn't that kind of a nice poetical thing to say? Small-souled. Do you ever just have those moments where you just kind of feel like you're not even really there? Those moments where you feel like you're small, you're insignificant? Those moments where you feel like you just don't actually matter that much? That's what I think Paul is getting at here when he says small-souled. You can't really put small-souled because we all go, what? That doesn't make sense. So we fill it with words like discouraged, with timid. We fill it with faint-hearted. We do all that. And the truth is that there's a lot of people, when it comes to being part of a church family, they're small-souled. They're discouraged. They're timid. They don't see the worth in themselves, and frankly, a lot of times, we're not real good about showing them the worth that's in them. And so they end up being discouraged. They end up running away. They end up quitting on what this family really is. We have been called to comfort the discouraged. To comfort the discouraged. The discouraged among us, we've been called to comfort. And I got to be honest here that we all kind of reach that point where we need encouragement, don't we? You know what I love the beauty of this whole thing? The Greek word that's used for comfort, I want to talk about that word here for a minute, because it's a combination of two words, para, which means near, and the other word is muthos, which means speech. So the Greek word, when you see comfort the discouraged, near speech. Isn't that kind of a beautiful picture? Do what? Yeah. You like that word, huh? Yeah. Now, what is near speech when our translations are saying comfort, when it's saying encouraged? What does that imply? Closeness, does it not? Does it not entail contact with each other? Does it not entail intimacy? It doesn't mean, you know, you've got to address somebody from far off. It's saying, if you know someone that needs that encouragement, someone that's struggling with discouragement, you know how you do it? Right here, face to face, up close, near. That's the picture here. You don't encourage people from a distance. You don't deal with discouraged people by holding them at arm's length. You bring them close. And there are people that are in this room today that had horrible weeks. There are some people here that have had things that made them want to lose heart, that made them want to lose hope, that made them just want to give up. Truth is, sometimes we need to be there just to give them a shoulder to cry on, just to give them someone to listen to. God has called us to be near mouthed, near speech, to comfort those that are discouraged. Did you catch where it went from there? Comfort the discouraged, and then what is my next phrase says, help the weak. Okay? Now, let's talk about that. Does everybody have help, or do you have something different? Support? Do what? Uphold, which is a beautiful way to say it, because I'll talk about what this word means in a minute. All right? So anything else for help? Now, take care of. Okay, you have that. Now let's talk about weak. My translation says weak. What does everyone else say? I didn't understand that word. Weak? Anybody have something other than weak? So everyone's translation says weak. You know what that word means? Weak. I mean, yeah, the Greek word means weak, so it's probably pretty good. But that other word, help, uphold, hold strong, all that kind of stuff. The Greek literally, this is the literal translation, hold fast to the weak. That's the literal Greek translation that when Paul wrote those words, he wrote it in the Greek language, hold fast to the weak. What are weak people in danger of doing? Falling, right? So you hold fast to them. That's that uphold. That's why I love Pat's uphold there, the way that her translation says that. Uphold, because that's kind of this picture here. It's this picture of, do you know someone that's in danger of falling? Do you know what you do? You hold them. Which, once again, entails what? Being near. We're verse 14. We're still in chapter 5, verse 14 of 1 Thessalonians. All right.
It's this idea that we're supposed to hold on to someone, to hold someone up, to be there for each other. Now, I like the way that it says the weak, because you know what you're actually doing when you're upholding the weak? You're sharing your strength with them. And where does your strength come from? You kind of catch that picture? That a church family is supposed to be this place where we help hold each other up. And those times when you're feeling weak, those times when you're not feeling strong, you know what you have? Brothers and sisters right alongside you to help hold you up, to uphold you, to help take care of you. Isn't that a beautiful picture? It is. It's just this beautiful picture here. That we have to hold on to each other, and we have to hold each other up. So, I mean, here, notice those three little things we've talked about here. Warn the unruly, right? The people that just aren't exactly doing what they're supposed to be doing. You need to warn them, hey, there's something wrong. You're facing a danger. There's something going on. What else are you supposed to do? Encourage the discouraged. Comfort those that are discouraged. Let them know that they're not alone, that you're right here with them. Their brothers and sisters in Christ are right with them. And what else? The last one? Uphold the weak. Share the strength that God has given you with somebody else. What a really, really cool verse. This is a great verse of the Bible. A great verse that talks about what we're supposed to be doing as a church family. Now, I don't want you to name names. I don't want you to do anything like that. But I want to ask you, who's part of our church family that is maybe a little unruly right now? Don't say me. Yeah, one of our youth interns, me. Do you know somebody who's a little discouraged? So you know somebody who's small-souled, to use that term? Do you know somebody who's feeling weak? Guys, you know what a church family is? It's somebody who's so involved with each other's lives that when we get unruly, everyone else recognizes it because we're close. When someone gets discouraged, we all recognize that because we're involved with each other. When somebody is feeling weak and just doesn't have the strength, we recognize that. You know why? Because we're involved with each other. Guys, this is what a church family is supposed to be about. And smothering grandkids, apparently. Now, here's one other thing that I want to say. I want to look a little bit further here, because I think it's important that I think Paul adds a few things for us to help us know how to do this. The last part is in chapter 14. Be patient with everybody. I love that picture, isn't it? You know, if you're dealing with someone who's a little bit unruly, oh yeah, you're going to need patience. You know, if you're dealing with someone who's struggling with being discouraged, you still have to be patient with them. If you're struggling with someone who needs weak, you've got to be patient with them. Patience is one of the most important things that God ever gives Christians. The patience to go, hey, I'm not done with you. God isn't done with you. I'm right here. And I'm not going anywhere, because that's what family does. You go on to verse 15, and verse 15 is talking about the motives. Notice it says, see to it that no one repays evil to evil for anyone. No one repays evil for evil. It's all about your motivation. It's all about why you do that. It's all about serving in love. It's all about reaching out in love and letting people know that they're not forgotten, because it's not about anything but show of love, because we're family. It's what we do. And I love the next verse. Rejoice always. Give joy at all times. And I wish I had time to talk about 16 through 21, verses 16 through 21, because they're amazing. They're awesome. There's just not time to deal with all that in the time we have today. It would take a whole sermon series and years to go through all that. But rejoice always. The truth is that church family, the family of God, and I'm not just talking about Southside, but I'm talking about Christians as a whole, together, we have been designed to do life together, to focus on each other, to help each other. And part of that is rejoicing, always. Even in the hard times, even when the tough times come, rejoice. It's what God has called us to do. You know how you can go through personal tough times but still rejoice? Because you know you're not alone. because you have brothers and sisters right there with you, helping you every step of the way. It's a beautiful picture. It's a beautiful picture of what a church family should be, and it's what we need to do as well. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that you've given us a church family, that you have given us your word to learn from. You've given us each other to draw closer to you and closer to each other. God, we pray for those that are among us that are struggling right now. We pray that you will use us to strengthen them, that you'll use us to uphold them, that you'll use us to bring them closer to you. And God, if we're struggling right now, we pray that we'll be open and honest enough to share that with our brothers and sisters, that they'll be able to help us out, that we're not just going to close ourselves off, but we're going to turn our lives over to each other and over to you, that we are going to seek you more than anything else. And then you'll do some great, great things in our lives. We love you so much, and we're grateful for you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for providing the way for forgiveness of sins, the things we could never do. But yet you still lead us every single day. Help us to follow you. For your name we pray. Amen.